Well, good evening, good evening.
Good evening.
Oh, acting like you missed me last week, you know? I mean, come on. Man, I'm feeling so good. We may preach 2 hours today, you know? Is that okay with you guys?
Yes.
Praise the Lord. I'm going through preaching withdrawal. It's been 2 weeks, you know? I start getting shaky and, you know, restless nights. It's horrible, you know? It's hard life us pastors lead, you know? Welcome to our Wednesday night service. I'm so glad that you're here, and I'm even more happy for the 40-degree weather this morning. Amen. Man, welcome to Texas. If you weren't here Sunday, I sure would encourage you to listen via the app or YouTube. Just had a wonderful message from Pastor Marshall Sunday. Amen. For those of you who are here, such a blessing. It ministered so much to my heart. And maybe next time he'll wear his cowboy hat as I requested. Go ahead and turn to the book of Ecclesiastes in the 11th chapter. We only have two messages left. Can you believe that? We're going to cover the entire chapter, verses 1 through 10. And the title of the message tonight is The Unknown. The Unknown. You know, that's one of the things that I feared in the past is the unknown. You know, what is God going to do? What's going to happen? And the unknown, according to Solomon, can actually be a great motivation in our lives, or it can be a great hindrance. You know, usually we think it's what we do know. Our head knowledge is what motivates us. But Solomon says, no, it's actually what we don't know. And I don't want to speak for you, but I tell you, sometimes it's difficult for me to admit that I don't understand what God's doing. A lot of things he has revealed to us in his word, but there's a lot of secret things. There's a lot of things that he does, and his ways, are they not past finding out? Have you all experienced that in your walk? And then you look back on what God has allowed you to say, well, that was why, right? I mean, hindsight, that spiritual hindsight, is always 20/20. But in the book of Deuteronomy 29:29, it says that the secret things belong to the Lord our God. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:11 that, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the spirit of God. And this is probably one of my favorite chapters in the entire book. This has been called Solomon's Venture to Faith. Let's read these verses before we go to the Lord in prayer. It says, cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a serving to seven and also to eight, for you do not know what evil will be on the earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it shall lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap, as you do not know what is the way of the wind or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child, so you do not know the works of God who makes everything. In the morning sow your seed, and in the evening do not withhold your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Truly the light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to behold. But if a man lives many years and rejoices in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. All that is coming is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these God will bring you into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Let's look to the Lord in a moment of prayer. Dearly Father, we just come before you thanking you for the opportunity that we have to come together as the body of Christ and continue this worship service by the study of your holy word. And Father God, I first lift up Stephanie Grimmer's sister, Jessica Jones, who's in hospice right now at the age of 37 with stage 4 cervical cancer, with a husband and two sons, two teenage sons, who all adore her. Lord, you're the great physician. I don't understand healing, but I know that you're a God who heals. And we just ask collectively as your saints for a creative miracle right now in that ICU, wherever she is. Lord, we know that you can do all things. So just in a mighty way, Lord, we ask for a miracle, one that only you can provide. And that in the midst of that sickness and the sadness and the despair, that you would comfort that family and that you would guide every nurse and doctor and practitioner with your eye and may they have your wisdom. Even now, surround them with that peace that passes all understanding. And Lord, for our study tonight, remove distractions from our hearts and our minds. Lord, hide thy servant behind the cross this evening and let people only see Jesus. May I stay in your perfect will. Lord, teach us that we don't need to fear the unknown, but we only need to fear you. The future may look grim. It may look painful. There may be in the midst of a storm right now, but you're the faithful God who will never leave us and will never forsake us. And we thank you for that. So be with us in a special way. And it's in the mighty name of Christ Jesus we pray. Amen. Now, if you're taking notes here, in chapter 11, the first six verses, the key is faith. And then in the following verses, the key is actually joy. And we'll see that faith and joy, and if you could turn me down just a little bit as I feel like I'm in a well. Faith and joy are needed because of what we don't know. And we have six things here that the text, that Solomon is telling us on how the things that you and I don't know, the things that God is doing that is past our understanding, actually should be and can be a great motivator for following the Lord and being obedient unto Him. And so the first thing that we see about how what we don't know motivates us is to rely upon God for the results and rewards for our labor. That's what verses 1 through 2 are about. They're about depending on God. Look at this, verse 1. It says, "Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days." Now, this was not a proverb here that is unique to Scripture. You'll find it in ancient history. And it deals with faith, and it also deals with risk. This is telling us here to completely depend upon God for everything that we do. We've already learned that Solomon tells us to take life as from the hand of God, knowing that He is in control. And if you believe that God is in control, that means there is a purpose for every single thing that happens in our lives. Amen? Why? Because He's sovereign. Because He is in control. But Solomon has told us, you take life as from the hand of God. It's a gift, and enjoy it. But this is his call to a venture of faith. Like I said, it's one of my favorite chapters. I love what F.B. Meyer said, that great man of God. He said, "When I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, I married adventure." Isn't that true? You see, the walk with the Lord is an adventure. But it's also about our faith in God here in verse 1, because it's decision time. We all have to make a decision. It says cast. That means total commitment. Remember, bread is that which sustains us. It is the very means of livelihood. And so it involves risk. It says, cast your bread. See, it's not someone else's. And that involves faith. Amen. We need faith in Christ. But it has a forward look to it. It says, you will find. So there is a reward. But here's where I think we all have trouble, at least I do. It requires patience. It says, after many days. Sometimes we want to see fruit immediately for what we do in the Lord. You know, we say, God, I've been obedient. I mean, why haven't you manifested something great yet? Well, we don't always know how He's working. That's one of the reasons. But what it's telling us, loved one, is that anything that you do as unto the Lord is never in vain. God always knows. He's never going to forget our labor of love. Jesus even told us in Mark 4:14 that the sower sows the word. And I know, just like you, a lot of times, you know, you step out and you're obedient and you're doing exactly what God's word says and what He's led you in and the direction that He's led you in. And what happens? Well, sometimes nothing. Sometimes it seems like it's just all vanity. It's all meaningless. There's a lot of disappointments in the world and even within the corporate church. Amen. You can't say amen. Shout ouch so I know you're out there, okay? Praise the Lord. Listen, is the soil great most of the time? No, it's usually not. It's usually stony. It's usually hard to get to if you can even find it. And then even then, there's not much of a hope of a harvest when you look at it. And that's when obedience through God always brings victory. He's the one who makes the miracles. But just like the prophet Isaiah said in 32:20, he said, "Blessed are you who sow beside all waters." Man, we're going to get to later talking about how we don't know what God prospers. You know, I think of the tent ministry often. How is it that people can have a master plan from seminary for church growth or discipleship or evangelism and go out with a perfect plan or seemingly and fail miserably? And why can someone pitch a little tent that says free in the middle of Fort Worth there at the Trinity and over 70 people, I believe, just this year have come to Christ? Now that blows me away. How do you explain something like that? It's just obedience in the Lord and Him doing the work. He's the one that produces the fruit. The promise is sure, you see. You cast your bread. You make that decision. You take that risk and you put your faith in Jesus Christ because we will find it after many days. That's what this says, and I believe that. In Isaiah 58, 8 through 11, he says, God, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor my ways your ways. For as heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as rain comes down and snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, he says, so my word shall go forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing which I sent. Faith in the Lord, making that decision to step out and cast your bread upon the waters, being patient, not knowing, hey, there's a risk there involved, but we know God's going to supply all of our needs according to His riches and glory, but He takes it a step further. You see, it's not just having faith, it's also having a generous spirit, a sincere spirit. Some people will say this is spiritual enthusiasm. He says, give a serving to seven and also to eight. For you do not know what evil will be on the earth. People really followed that one during the pandemic, didn't they? Wouldn't even share toilet paper. Come on. What's going on here? This is a Hebrew idiom. It's an expression. It means an infinite number. It doesn't mean just stop at eight. If you have a serving for eight, it's saying that we should do good, that you and I should show God's love even if we think we're just throwing it away. Even if we think it's just in vain, because the Word of God is alive. And God just said it's not going to return void. It is going to accomplish exactly what I set forth. Do you believe that? Man, I do. Every day is an opportunity. We've already learned that every day is a gift. We don't even know if we have tomorrow. But the simple ability to enjoy everyday life is only found in a life that is obedient and submissive unto the Lord God, Jesus Christ. That's the only place that it's found. In Galatians 6:10, it says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good. And it says to all, everyone that we encounter, not just the people we think it's in vain. It says, especially those to the household of faith. But look at the reason that we're supposed to have this energy of love. It says, we don't know the evil that shall be on the earth. Now think about that a second. Often people hang on to much as they can. They will hang on to as much as possible because of an evil day. Because the stock market may crash. Because I may lose my job. Are y'all with me? Because there may be another pandemic. See, I have to save. We have that spirit of Nabal, like in 1 Samuel 25:11, when he said, shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I've killed for my shears and give it to men when I do not know where they are from? I don't want the spirit of Nabal. Not when God's given us all things to enjoy and He's called us to have a spirit of generosity, being cheerful givers, something that He loves. Man, we're missing out. Luke told us in Acts 20:35 that it's more blessed to give than to receive. Some of us are even bad at receiving, and we need to work on that. Solomon told us in Proverbs 3:9 to honor the Lord with your substance. Or how about the foundational scripture of Love Never Fails International? We know Proverbs 19:17 that says, he who has pity on the poor, he who gives to the seven and even to the eight with love and faith and a spirit of enthusiasm lends to the Lord, and God will pay back what He has given. You don't have to worry about it. God will always pay you back, whether in this life or the other, and it's going to be exceedingly abundantly above anything that you could have even considered or thought of. Because why? Because what I don't know, The things that are hidden from me that God is doing in our lives is a great motivating factor. It means that I don't have to worry and I don't have to stress about those things. I don't have to pray that God is with me when he says he will never leave me and never forsake me. He's already here. We need to learn to walk with him. We need to learn to trust in him. We need to learn to cast our bread. Jesus told us in Luke 6:38 from the lips of our Savior, he says, give, and it will be given to you good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. One more from Paul in Hebrews 6:10. He says, for God is not unjust to forget your labor of love. Maybe the people that you did forgot, but God hasn't forgotten in which you've shown toward his name and that you minister to the saints and do minister. Can you outgive God? No. Then that means it's decision time. It's time to cast our bread. It's time to put our faith in him. But also, the second thing, we have six. The second reason that what we don't know actually motivates us to resist the temptation to do nothing because of fear. Of what may happen. Fear of the unknown. Look in verse 3. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it shall lie. What he's saying here, the point of this, is that the trees fall. Can that be anticipated? No one goes out there and says, you know, I think that tree's going to fall in 2 weeks. Amen? Now, sometimes a storm hits and you say, okay, that's not what I'm talking about. We're just talking about a tree here, guys. Don't make it harder than it is. Point is, you can't anticipate that. There's a lot of things that are out of our control in this life. Amen? We cannot control it. And so he's contrasting that of Hebrew poetry, the poetic device most commonly used is that of contrast, and Solomon is a master at it through the wisdom of God. He's contrasting the fall of the tree with the gathering of the storm clouds. What's the difference? You can anticipate the storm clouds. See, I can look outside and say, man, it is going to rain today. And then it doesn't rain. I want to be a weatherman. You know what I mean? I want to be that wrong all the time and still get paid. You know, I mean, it's just unbelievable, you know? I don't know any other job you can do that in, you know? Well, I thought of one, but I can't say. Anyway, praise God. 2 points here. Man cannot control the difficulties of life. Doesn't matter how much faith you have. It doesn't matter how close you are to the Lord. The world's going to hate you. There's going to be hard times that you're going to go through. But we have the God of the universe, the one true living God, with us. But even if you anticipate it, you say, man, I think it's going to come. Often, those events are unexpected, just like the fall of a tree. You don't know when it's going to happen. And you certainly can't stop it once it goes down. But a lot of people, what happens is because of the fear of the unknown, they do nothing. It paralyzes them. It makes them afraid to step out in faith. In verse 4 here, that's why we have a warning against procrastination. He says, he who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. So if you're a farmer and you're looking out there and the wind's erratic and the weather's horrible, the farmer is not supposed to wait for a seemingly better time to harvest. Why? Because we really don't know what's going on. We really don't. All we can do is be obedient to God. As the scholar Jones says, he says, lack of complete knowledge is no excuse for inactivity. If you and I are constantly looking at the wind, let me tell you something, we will never sow. We'll never think that it's the right time. Or if you regard the clouds and you have that anticipation, it's, oh, there's no way I can do this. I see what's coming. You're never going to reap. The point is that we cannot concern ourselves on what we think may happen. That is a trick from the enemy to keep us stagnant, to keep us in a spirit of fear where we fail to move forward on enemy lines when God says, you cast your bread, you step out in faith. I'm going to provide all of your needs. Not according to your riches, but according to my riches and glory. Man, that's the God that we serve. It says, Jesus, in Luke 12:29, and do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind, a doubtful mind. an anxious mind, one that is in turmoil, will always find excuses to put off our responsibilities for a better time. And we don't even know what we're looking at. Solomon says in Proverbs 24 that the lazy man won't plow because of winter, and he'll beg during the harvest and have nothing. I like Proverbs 22:13 when he says, the lazy man says, there's a lion outside, I shall be slain in the streets, you know. I'd help you vacuum, Mom, but I'd probably break a leg, you know what I mean? Can't do anything. Number three, what we don't know causes us to respond to the opportunities that God gives us. Man, don't miss this. Verse 5 says, as you do not know what is the way of the wind, or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with a fetus. Is that what that says?
No.
Oh, it says a child. Praise God. Biblical evidence that life begins in the womb. Amen. So you do not know the works of God who makes everything. The RV and the NIV state this. It says, as you do not know what is the way of the spirit or how bones grow in the womb. Now, the Hebrew word ruach, that's translated wind, can also mean spirit. As one scholar says, the mystery of the origin of the human spirit and the mystery of the origin of the growth of a baby in the womb are two examples of human ignorance. Isn't that the truth? What a contrast he's making. You see, we all have to accept that there are certain aspects of God's work on this earth that defy explanation. And that means that we simply have to put our faith in him, because we don't always know what he's doing. We don't know how he works. We don't know the way of a spirit. We don't know how bones grow in the womb, do we really? No. If we did, we would know that it was a person and not a fetus. That it was life, begins at conception. But there's a lot of confusion about that, especially right now. But what we don't know, Solomon is saying, should cause us in our hearts and minds and spirits to seize every opportunity, to never, ever miss an opportunity to do something for the Lord. In Isaiah 44, 24 through 28, it says, thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, and he who formed you from the womb. He says, I am the Lord who make all things, who stretches out the heavens all alone, who spreads abroad the earth by myself, who frustrates the sign of babblers and drives diviners mad, who turns back or wise men backwards and makes their knowledge foolishness, who confirms the word of his servant and perform the counsel of his messengers, who says to Jerusalem, you shall be inhabited, to the cities of Judah, you shall be built, and I will raise up from her waste places, who says to the deep, be dry, and I will dry up your rivers. Who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he shall perform all my pleasure, saying to Jerusalem, you shall be built, and to the temple your foundation shall be laid. But a life in Christ, I look at this and I say, okay, I don't really know what God is doing. Well, just because I have faith in him and just because I'm being obedient to him does not remove a problem that's in my life, and that's my own ignorance. Amen. I mean, let's just be humble. There's a lot of things, man. I mean, we think we got it going on sometimes, and the truth is we don't know what's going on. We know what God's word calls us to do, but usually it's at the end of the storm that we look back, and I think you can attest to that in your own life. You say, that's what God was doing the whole time. You know, you feel like a moron. You were praying for the wrong thing the entire time, the exact opposite direction. God was there the whole time behind the scenes, just like he was in the book of Esther, working the divine role of reversal. He's always there. Even if you don't feel him, he is always there. And he's here tonight. He's here with us. And I believe in a special way, because I know in my heart there's a lot of people here, and especially there's many online tonight that have issues with worry. It's plaguing them. Some of it is keeping them from fellowship with other believers. It's even keeping you from coming to church, keeping you from serving, keeping you from a quiet time, keeping you from fellowship with other believers. And worry is a thief, loved one. It will steal from you, and it's not from God. See, faith in Christ enables us to live with the ignorance that we have. Doesn't remove it. You know, when we see him face to face, hey, then we're going to understand things in a new way, amen? But we have to deal with this problem of our ignorance while we're here. As it says, as faith flourishes in the mystery of wisdom or in the mystery of providence, it does not abolish it. mean, how true that is. But also, we don't know what God is going to prosper. Look at verse 6. It says, in the morning sow your seed, and in the evening do not withhold your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Verse 6 there, it says, from morning until evening. It's a Hebrew idiom there, meaning completeness. It's everything. But in this context, where it says, do not withhold your hand, it's not talking about stopping doing something or letting back. It's actually a phrase, a Hebrew expression that refers to discouragement. You see, the motivation that we have to have in our lives is knowing that even though we don't understand everything that God is doing, everything is supervised by God. He sees all things. He knows all things. He's everywhere. He's omnipresent. There isn't anything that's occurring that he doesn't know about. I've started a lot of prayers, though. God, did you know? You're not going to believe this, God. Come on. 2 Corinthians, Paul says in 9, 6 through 9, but I say, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. So each one gives as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly. We need to be an enthusiastic giver. Or out of necessity. It says, for God loves a cheerful giver, and that God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance, it says, for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Cheerful giver. Man. That should be the mark of every Christian. You see, our love, the agape of God, charity, working in our lives should be a daily habit, not just an impulse. See, we need to walk in the love of God. We need to be guided by Him. We need His peace and His understanding and certainly His wisdom. We don't want to grow weary in doing good, as Galatians 6:9 says. It says, for in due season, it may take many days. God's time, I tell you. It's not ours. But it says, for in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart. So we don't always know how God's working, and we certainly don't know what He's going to prosper. As I said, referencing like just the tent ministry. And you look, man, that's a work of God. Dan's a wonderful man. He loves the Lord. And we like to call him Billy Graham, but I tell you, he's just a man being obedient. And God's working through him. He'll tell you. Ask him. It's just obedience. And obedience in our life always leads to victory. I mean, imagine that. We're not even going door to door. God's just bringing them to us. Here's some water, and let me tell you about living water. Man, that's the power of the Holy Spirit. But number four here, I'm on what we don't know motivating us. It motivates us to remember that there's going to be a lot of difficult days in this life. So rejoice. This is a mindset here. It says in verse 7, truly the light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to behold the sun. So God doesn't call us just to a life of faith, but also a life of joy. And that's what verse 7 is telling us. It's saying that life is good. In the Old Testament, that word light always denotes joy, blessing, life. And it's always in contrast to sorrow and adversity and death. Who created light? God. And He said it was good. Amen. You see, this is being joyfully alive. As Solomon also said in Proverbs 4:18, but the path of the just is like the shining sun. I love that. That shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. What is this verse all about? Solomon is telling us something so important here, and he's saying life is not truly life, not as how God intended it, unless it can be enjoyed. Unless it has the joy of the Lord. You see, to see, to behold the sun means to live joyfully. And he uses two words to describe life. He says life is sweet. He says life is good. Do you believe that? Is the life you're living sweet? Is it good? If it's not, well, I tell you, I know what's missing, and it's Jesus. It's Jesus. Every time. Life isn't just only good within itself. It's to be savored. It's to be enjoyed. Look in verse 8. If a man lives many years and rejoices in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. All that is coming is what? Vanity. It's meaninglessness. It's the closest thing to zero that we can get. Verse 8 is telling us something. It's saying enjoying life shouldn't just be something we do once a week or once a month or maybe twice a year. It is telling us that enjoying life should be every day and it should be lifelong. Because there's two warnings here. There's two matters that make this an urgent matter, something to respond to immediately, and that's death, the great equalizer. We learned about death. Solomon is constantly bringing us to face death throughout Ecclesiastes. But death causes us to respond to life in a joyful way because we know it's coming. We don't know if we have tomorrow. We don't even know if we're going to make it through tonight. Amen. He could take us home. I could go tonight. I don't know, but I know sudden death, sudden glory. That's all I know. I don't know when, but I know we have a lot to do in the meantime. I know God's not through with us yet. So we have death makes the response to life an urgent matter, but also the second warning here is the inherent vanity of life. Life doesn't yield up joy easily, does it? See, that's what he's saying. He's saying, listen, there's going to be dark days. There's going to be hard days. There's a lot of churches, you'll never hear that. Solomon says, all that is coming, that means in the earthly realm, is vain. It's unreliable, which means something. It means that doing nothing, that giving up, that passivity can never lead to a life of joy. See, a lot of us, we drop out and we say, hey, I'm just going to give out. I got my fire insurance. I don't want to walk with the Lord. I'm sick of disappointments and I just want to enjoy life. You're not going to find it by doing nothing. We have to cast our bread upon the waters. We have to put our faith in Jesus Christ. That's truly living life with a living God. Number 5, on what we don't know motivates us to rejoice while we can, but with our sense of accountability unto God. Verse 9 here is what they call the young man's quest for pure joy. Let's look. Solomon says, rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in all the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes, or how you see fit. It says, but know that for all these God will bring you into judgment. What is to characterize the inner man, literally the heart? It's joy. It's the joy of the Lord. It's not happiness that depends on what happens. It's something that is only found through the Lord. It's only found in heaven, and it's given unto us, and that is His joy. That's why the joy of the Lord can be our strength. But the great tragedy, especially among believers, is trying to enjoy life without being accountable to God. You want to find a miserable Christian? Find someone who's not walking with the Lord. Because when you come to Christ, a new word enters your vocabulary. Conviction. Amen. It changes things. You can't live a life of sin when you're a believer. You have a miserable life. You have to eventually come home as the prodigal did, which is an amazing account about someone who was with God, who left and came back. It's not about someone who did not know the Lord and got saved. But we'll talk about that another day. We'll save that for Sunday. The source and the means of joy is in the heart. You see, that's our thoughts, that's our feelings, that's our resolution, that's even our character. But is he just permitting cheerfulness here? No. Listen, cheerfulness is commanded and it is seen as an essential element of being devoted to Christ. Christians should be the most joyful people on the planet, especially those in America. Well, we're so blessed. We get caught up in a lot of junk, and I've seen people do that. But God's bigger than the White House. God's bigger than a pandemic. My God, what's wrong with us when we're not putting our faith in Him? We're not casting our bread upon the waters. So live a life of joy and enjoy life, but know it is to be controlled with the knowledge of God's judgment. Everything that we think and say and do, we will give an account. Because to know, when he says to know, does that mean head knowledge there, just knowing the facts? That's not what that's saying, and you guys know that. It means to grasp the truth that corrects us and that actually molds our minds, the way that we think. It changes our perspective because the one check in our lives is the fear of the Lord. It's our accountability unto Him, which is the underlying theme of our entire book here in Ecclesiastes. But the final thing on how what we don't know is actually a great motivation to us It motivates us to remove anything from our life that would hinder our joy, but also hinder us from having a walk with God. It causes us to do that. It's a great motivating factor, because in verse 10, we find the problems that actually hinder us from having a life of joy. It says in verse 10, "Therefore remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth, immaturity or vanity, vexation or sorrow." Here in the book of Ecclesiastes, it refers to perplexity, confusion. It refers to grief. It refers to irritation caused by the experiences of this life. And Solomon is saying the vanity of life, the meaninglessness of it, especially in our limited perspective and our limited knowledge and limited wisdom that we have, it can cause us, it can induce us into a sorrow that hinders us from truly living a life that's full of joy. You think God wants you to be miserable? Man, that's not true at all. He wants you to have joy in His joy. He wants to strengthen us. He wants to sustain us. He wants us to trust in Him. But when we rejoice, it does something. When we rejoice in the Lord, when we rejoice in a situation, not because of a situation, "Oh, Lord, thank you for this car wreck. This is the best thing ever." No, I'm rejoicing the Lord in the situation, amen, not because of the situation. It removes this anger. It removes sorrow. It removes vexation. It removes what I like to call emotional disappointments from our lives. Emotional disappointments. Anyone ever been emotionally disappointed? How about even in the church? I thought Christians didn't get emotionally disappointed. My Baptist friend told me they don't even get emotional, but I don't know. Make sure you're listening. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." Solomon says, you remove that sorrow and vexation. You remove disappointments from your heart because they are both linked together. Think about that. They go together, and they rob us of our joy. As he says in Proverbs 14:11-13, "The house of the wicked will be overthrown, but the tent of the upright will flourish." It says there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it's the way of death. Even in laughter, the heart may sorrow, and even in mirth, the end of mirth may be grief. Joy, the joy of the Lord, being accountable, being faithful unto Him. As one scholar said, joy was created to dance with goodness, not alone. Isn't that the true word? Praise God. But I know, personally, from my own walk and being in the ministry long enough to know that most of us quit because of emotional disappointments. That's usually what causes people to give up. It can even cause people to turn their back on God. They lose their joy and they quit walking with the Lord. Now, why does that happen? Well, usually it's because we forget that we don't know a thing. We really don't. Yes, some things are revealed, and I understand we can put on the mind of Christ, but do we know the ways of God? Do we know how or why He's doing a thing? No, we don't. Oftentimes we pray for something and God doesn't fulfill it, and then we look a few months or a year later and we say, "Oh my God, thank you for not answering that prayer." Sometimes we don't even know how to pray is the problem. But God's always at work. He's always doing something. In verse 10, he is telling us, Solomon says, listen, you get that junk out of your life. Get it out of there. You live a life of joy. Bitterness and sin, moral defilement, remove it. Don't have any part of it. Run from sin, just as Joseph did. We have to be free from the things that cause injury to our inner and our outward man, because it steals the joy that God has for us. And it is a sign of great spiritual maturity when a believer no longer wears their heart on their sleeve. Amen. Great sign of spiritual maturity. It's real easy. We get hurt and we get disappointed. I had my feelings hurt in church. I'm not going back. Well, I'm not going to allow a hypocrite to stand in between me and fellowship with other believers. I'm not going to allow a hypocrite to stand in between me and Jesus. That's a cop-out. As I've told you, I had my feelings hurt at Walmart once. I still go back. I try to go at 2 o'clock and avoid the weirdos, but, you know, it doesn't always happen. You see, it's what we don't know not what we know. It's what we don't know that motivates us to put our trust completely in Jesus Christ. Because you see, we can have a mind that is secure. We can have that helmet of salvation protecting us. We don't have to quit once we get a little dent in our armor. You see, the mind is the battleground in which Satan tries to defeat us. You and I may never face the devil head on, but you and I will face him in our minds. Amen. That is one thing that is true. Worry will steal everything that you have. It could even steal your health. I read reports on that all the time. Read a report on the financial anxiety right now in the Star Telegram. Read about that. People are having to get medical attention. Everything that God has for you in the future can be stolen by worry. Why? Because you will never cast your bread upon the waters. You'll never make that decision to step out in faith and serve Him. You'll never take that risk. Why? Because you're not looking to the Lord. You're looking to yourself. And I've been there too. We all do it. Worry is a horrible thing. Merriam-Webster says that worry is being pulled in different directions to strangle. And like I said, I know as God changed the direction of my sermon yesterday, I know in my heart through Him and the Spirit, there's a lot of worry. More worry than there ever should be among the righteous. I know that worry is an instrument of Satan and it keeps us from the peace of God. I love this definition. My late uncle used to say it, but I know he stole it from R.W. Schambach. But he said that worry is the interest you pay on trouble that's coming your way. I'll say it again. He said that worry is the interest you pay on trouble that's coming your way. And it may never even come your way. Man, talk about wasted energy. I started in the beginning and I said, listen, verses 1 through 6, faith is key. The following verses, joy is key. So we need faith, we need joy because of the things that we don't know. But worry cancels out joy. It cancels out faith. It'll extinguish it from your life. We can be so worried about something. You could have come in so worried about something that you couldn't even sing tonight. All you could do was think about it. All you could think is about what happened at work. Am I going to lose my job? Is my kid going to be okay? Is my family member going to make it that's in the hospital? We can be consumed with worry, causing us to never do anything for the Lord. And Paul tells us in Philippians in the 4th chapter on how you and I can truly correct this condition of the mind so we can think properly, so we can put on the mind of Christ. And he says in Philippians 4, 4 through 9, and we'll close this out. I just finished my introduction. Is that okay? I have 10 points left. We'll have an intermission with some popcorn or something and bring some joy in y'all's lives. It says, verse 4 through 9, Philippians 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. And it says, be anxious for nothing. You don't worry about anything. But in everything, it says, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And it says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts, will guard your minds through Christ Jesus. And Paul says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and there is anything praiseworthy, he says, meditate on these things. The things which you have learned and received, heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Who wouldn't want worry to never be in our lives again? To never control any of the decisions that we make. To no longer be a guiding factor in our daily lives. I don't know about you, but I want to get there. Amen. Man, I don't want worry. I mean, come on, give me an amen. Amen. Man, I mean, listen. We don't have to live a life of anxiety. It's okay to be afraid, but it's not okay to let fear prevent you from being obedient to God. Man, His perfect love will cast out that fear in your life. It'll cast that fear out in your heart. Gives you the opportunity when that worry and that fear is not there to be a minister, to be a blessing, to be a friend, to be a brother and sister in Christ to those who we encounter. But even more so, to be a powerful and positive witness to the lost. I don't want worry in my life. I don't want it to control me. And these verses I just read you, it tells us how to have the victory over any circumstance, anything that surrounds you, anything that is trying to distract you from looking unto the Lord. Paul tells us how to have the victory in three ways here. And I wish these were mine. They were actually my late uncle's. And he told me this, I guess about 15 years ago, we were having a private study about worry, because he knew that was a problem. It was something that really bothered me. You know, and I'd always be in my head. I'm a thinker, and it would plague me. And we read this together in Philippians. The first thing that he said in verses 6 through 7 was to pray right. You know, we don't know how to pray half the time. We ask God to be with us, and He's already here. I do the same thing. You see what I'm saying? I want to learn how to pray towards the will of God. And he says it starts by adoring Him. Adoration. Our God in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We want your will to be in our lives. We want your will to be here on earth. You see, that changes everything when we pray. And we pray the right way. Say, man, what do I have to complain about? It puts things into perspective. But also, we have to think right. It says, you don't worry about a thing. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer, with supplication and thanksgiving. Praise Him. Say, listen, hallelujah. Say, God's alive. He's here with me. Every time Pastor Bill walks up on this pulpit, he grabs the hand of the Holy Spirit in his heart as a reminder that He is right here with us. He's not a force. He's a person. And He's here to lead us and guide us in all truth. So He says to think right, because peace involves your heart. Peace of God involves your mind, and that's why God's peace, it says, is actually the guard. Think about that. The peace of God is the guard of my heart. It's the guard of my mind. Why am I worrying? Why do I have anxiety? Why? Because I'm not looking to the Lord. And like I said, man, I fail at this almost every day. But we need to wake up and say, hallelujah, praise the Lord. The peace of God is the guard of my heart. It's the guard of my mind. Yes, there's going to be days that seem vain. There's going to be times that I certainly don't understand what God's doing, but He's always here. He's not going to leave me. He's not going to forsake me. He's going to use me until He says, Thomas, it's time to go home. Time to go. I don't know when that is, and I certainly don't understand His delay. But there will be a time when that last soul comes to Christ and He's going to say, it's time. And He's coming back for His sheep. 2 Corinthians 10:3 through 6 tells us, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God. For pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And it says, bringing every thought, all those things in our mind into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is filled. You see, that's how you punish disobedience. You'll be obedient to the Lord. You'll be obedient to His Word. But once you get those two things down, when you're praying according to God's will and His Word, and we have the right mindset, we consider it joy when we're going into trials, which is not telling us how to feel, it's telling us how to think. We can't run our lives by our feelings, but the last step is to live right, which is exactly what Solomon said here in Ecclesiastes. He says in verse 9 of Philippians 4, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, he says, these do. And when you do that, Paul says, and the God of peace will be with you. You see, sin, willing sin, unchecked sin in a believer's life, it causes unrest. It causes a lack of peace. We no longer have him as a guard. That peace of God is a guard to our hearts and a guard to our minds. As David said in Psalm 66, 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And that's why we're to live according to the word of God. You see, Paul didn't just come and teach the truth and believe the truth. He lived it. That's why he said, the things which you have seen in me, do it. Don't delay. Tomorrow may not be here. We only have right now. And as I close, Jesus said this in Matthew 6, 28 through 34. He said, so why do you worry about clothing? Ladies, make sure you're listening. Consider the lilies of the field and how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Oh, faith is key. Cast your bread. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But he says this, same thing Solomon is telling us. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It's saying, live right, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh, Father God, what a thief the fear of the unknown can be. What a trick of the enemy. We don't want worry and vexation and sorrow, those emotional tricks from the enemy to rule and reign in our minds and our hearts. Father God, I ask that you would, the Holy Spirit who's already here, would mantle the souls of all present and all listening online, and that you would begin to do a work in their lives to surgically remove worry from their hearts and their minds. Worry's a thief, and it's not for a believer. There's a lot of disappointments in life, and there's many things that we don't understand. Lord, teach us to look to you in the midst of disappointment. Teach us to truly cast our bread upon the waters. Teach us to have that faith and that risk, knowing that you're the one who truly sustains us, that you're our great provider, that you're the good shepherd, and we thank you for how you care for us. Lord, help us in those areas that we are letting worry rule our lives and is preventing us from walking in joy and walking in the plan and the purpose that you have for our lives. Touch your people here this evening in a special way, and those online as well. We thank you and we praise you, and it's in the mighty name of Christ Jesus we pray. Amen.